All righty, let's turn this morning to Jeremiah chapter 5. Then we'll also be a couple of books over to the right, Ezekiel 22. Jeremiah 5, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord speaking, it says, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." Let me have you turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. And Ezekiel is in captivity with the rest of Israel at this juncture. And verse 22-23, Ezekiel. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls." Think about that. A prophet of God, supposed to be of God, and what they prophesy instead leads to souls being devoured. "They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. Her leadership to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain." That might remind you of something going on right now. "Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar," just slap mud together and slathered it on like that's going to hold things together. "Seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery, have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to a couple of pretty sober things that you said through your prophets. And Father, it gives us an idea of some of what you've done and what you're doing now. I pray you might give us some light maybe for our own lives. Lord, we live in a world right now full of darkness, and many people search for what they should be and how they should think of themselves. I pray you might give us a vision for what a man should be, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll start with Ezekiel 22 here for a second. You know, it's one of the landmark passages in the Bible on God's requirement of a man, God needing a man. He specifies in verse 30, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land." Now, that whole context has to do with a conspiracy in the prophets who lie and destroy souls, priests who don't do right, princes who don't do right. It's an awful situation. The Bible says that I sought for a man among them that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. I'm looking for an excuse not to destroy it, and I can't find a guy. In Jeremiah 5, let me look at that for just a moment again. "Here, run to and fro, says the Lord, through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any." I mean, if you can just find one that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, I'll pardon Jerusalem. And the indication is that he didn't find anybody. Let's bow our heads there and pray. again. Father, we thank you. I'm just asking that you'd touch the heart of a couple of men here, three men, four, five, six. You have now told us twice here that you've sought them, and I pray that you might give us light. And I pray in Jesus' name, and I do know that I prayed twice, by the way. So. But here I picture in my mind these two passages, and I see, you know, you picture God dispatching runners to go and seek and find, see if there's somebody. I maybe even can put God into the situation where, and we've been in Luke the last couple of weeks in Luke 15, where that woman is in the house and she's lost a coin and she is sweeping and seeking and moving furniture, doing all she can to find that coin. Here's God doing the same to find the right kind of man. In that shepherd in the wilderness, seeking all over, looking in every nook and cranny behind every boulder, in every crevice, in you know, any little creek bed, just seeing if he can find what he's looking for. And with regard to this, I can say to start with, I am glad that God ultimately found a man. That man was Jesus Christ. At least we have that. For 4,000 years, God looked for a man, and there were some awfully fine men that stood up. Abraham, Moses, David, we could name more, Daniel, Job, but all without fail, failed. All without fail, did not live up to the standard, and so God was still left without a man for 4,000 years. And one day, Jesus Christ was born, grew up, and one day John stood on a riverbank and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That's the Son of Man. That's the Son of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. 3.5 years later, Pilate stood Jesus Christ after a beating at the judgment and said, "Behold, the Man." And I just want you to understand that was the man. Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. God found his man. There's a day in heaven, according to Revelation 5, where there's a book that needs to be opened, and John is transported to heaven and cries bitterly because there's no man to be found. And finally somebody said, "Well, don't worry about it, because we did find a guy. It's the root of David, the bright morning star, the root of Jesse. It's Jesus Christ." So I'm grateful to start the sermon by saying God did find the right man. Next thing I'd like to say along that line is God clearly still looks for a man. God looks for a man to teach, a man to preach, a man to pray, a man to serve, a man to speak, a man to labor. He looks for somebody he can send that will go. He looks for somebody that will lead. And sometimes it's underestimated a little bit that he's looking for a man to follow, too. I mean, maybe more important than leading is a guy that will just follow. "Follow me," said the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just present to you that where would we be without those men? You wouldn't have a Bible without a man. God used men to give us a Bible, right? And a good one at that. Without men, you don't have a Bible. Without men, you don't have a ministry. Without men, you don't have a pastorate. Without men, you don't have a father. Without men, you don't have a mother. That doesn't make sense, does it? Without a man, you don't have a father. Without a man, you don't have a husband. Now, I just want to say that I'm not dismissing or denigrating ladies here. I'm saying that, you know, God looks for some of the same traits, I'm sure, in ladies that he looks for in men. And we'll cover some of that, I guess. But I need to recognize that it's primarily a man that God seeks as a spear point, as the leader, as the follower, as the preacher. It's primarily the man that he looks for. If God can't find a man, things are not as they should be. And they won't be as they should be. Did God ever speak through a prophetess? Yes. But it was a secondary thing. It was not how he originally planned it. And I'm not trying to denigrate anything. I'm just saying this is the way it is. There's a need for a man. God still looks for a man. I can say this from my life. I've been saved for a long time now, as you know. I got saved at 10, and I want to say for the first 10 or 12 years of my Christian life, I did not know of a single man that met the standards that I'm going to lay out this morning. My life, though I was surrounded by Christians, I grew up with my uncles all being deacons in the Southern Baptist Church. I grew up bereft and bankrupt of the kind of man that God will prove that He's seeking here. And so it's always struck me. I mean, when I made the shift, when I changed and started going consorting with Bible believers, there couldn't have been a greater change in my life. Because to that point, my father was not such a man as I describe here. Dad was saved. Dad was a good man. Dad was a hardworking man. Dad was honest as the day is long. Dad never abused me one moment in his life, but he still wasn't a man like this. And so my life was bankrupt of those things. And again, it was almost like getting saved all over again for me at 20 or 22, because for the first time in my life, I was suddenly surrounded by men that God sought and found. I'd like to preach to you a little while about that this morning. There's a real temptation here to go off on this cultural, social perverseness that's going on these days. I'll do my best to refrain. I've already had my political statement for the day, I think, in Sunday school. Thanks, Chris, for that. No, you set me up for that. But I could go off on this gender identity delusion that's going on, and God knows, for this hour, there's a lot of young men that are sissified, soy-based, pedicured, manicured pansies. And so again, I'll limit myself to having just said that. But I want to talk to you this morning about the fact that God sought for a man. The emphasis here for those two passages is that he said, I sent runners to and fro. I sought for a man for a need. I need a man to fill a gap, and I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one. So I preached to you this morning, I sought for a man. Gentlemen, there are young men here that are just kind of getting started in the Christian life, got their big toe in, and hopefully before long you'll be ankle deep and then hip deep. Men? But I just want to tell you, every man that's here, it's late. It is 2024. The church age is now extended for 2,000 years. And for many doctrinal reasons, that time period is about over, and the rapture is going to come, and following that, the judgment seat of Christ. Where you sit right now, gentlemen, whether you're 16 or whether you're 86, your genealogical tree, your environment, the spiritual environs that you now inhabit have been polluted for 6,000 years. Sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm telling you, this old world as we know it is on its last gasp. And things are worse spiritually than they are economically or politically. And I'm telling you that it's late, and I'm telling you that God is still looking for a man. And the question here today is, will He find one? Will He find some? Because I tell you, He said, I'm looking, but I haven't found one. I'm wondering if He'll find one. If you will allow me to take you back real quickly to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 for a second. Like I said and laid out for you before, verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets. They're a bunch of liars. They have decided together they are not going to speak the word of God. They have devoured souls in verse 25. They have put no difference, verse 26, between the holy and the profane. They don't know the difference anymore, morally, spiritually, between the clean and the unclean. That pretty adequately describes where men are these days. And women, too. I get it. But verse 27, her princes, that is her leaders, her political leaders, are like wolves ravening the prey. I wonder if that reminds you of anything. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. He's slapped mud on it to make it try to look better. The people of the land, verse 29, have used oppression, exercised robbery. And you know what? I sought for a man among them, that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for the land. And I couldn't find one. If I had found one, I wouldn't have destroyed it. But I couldn't find one. If you'll let me take you back again to Jeremiah 5, the Lord sends runners with a specific purpose. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment. Oh no, there's the J word, judgment. Well, Christians are not supposed to judge anything unless you go by the Bible. Because you are called to judge somebody. You're not given a gavel. You're not given a stone to throw. You're not given a gun to shoot somebody. But you are called to judge. You are called to discern. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. He said, I sought one that would, if I could find somebody that would execute judgment and that would seek the truth, if I could find a guy like that, I would have pardoned Jerusalem. And every indication is that he could not find it. Found none. Found none, he said. He said, if I could just find one guy. You know, God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if he could find 10 just men. Abraham dickered him down from 50 to 10. And there wasn't 10 in there. The 10 have now been reduced to 1. He said, I'm just looking for one. And I can't find one. Now, you say, well, the Lord couldn't possibly mean he was looking for me. I mean, I'm too young or I'm too old. And I'm talking about here a man that will seek the truth and live it. Those two passages point to God needing a man that'll seek the truth and live it. There's a lot of guys that say, oh yeah, I'll live it, and then they don't. But I mean somebody that wants the truth more than he wants anything else, and he's willing to live it when he finds it. And he said, for those two, none of the prophets are like that, none of the princes are like that, none of the priests are like that, and I've sent runners throughout the city just to see if they could find one, and I can't find anybody. Just somebody that loves the truth, that seeks the truth, is willing to live it. You say, well, I'm too old or you're too young. Well, Abraham was almost 100 when God started using him. By the same token, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. So I don't know that you have an excuse. You say, well, I don't have an education. Most of the people God used in the Bible were not educated. You say, well, I am educated. Well, Paul was educated. Paul was a very well-educated man. The bottom line is your education, pro or against, was not relevant. For Paul, what mattered is that he loved the truth and was willing to stand on it when he found it. Say, well, I'm not specifically gifted. You don't find that many guys in the Bible that were specifically gifted. On the other hand, David was gifted. On the other hand, the four Hebrew children were pretty gifted, intellectually and otherwise. The issue was that they wanted the truth and were willing to do something with it when they found it. And God said, I'm looking for a guy like that, and I can't find one. Are you one? Would you be one? You know, Saul was head and shoulders above most of the men of Israel. So he had to be approaching 6'8 or 6'10 maybe. So he's something of a physical specimen. He's almost, you know, he's not quite as tall as Goliath, but still. On the other, you know, so he's got something going from there. And well, so, I'm not gifted that way. I don't have the broadest shoulders. I'm not very good. David was good looking. Now, Jesus Christ, there's no beauty that we should desire him. See, what I'm describing for you here is reasons that you might disqualify yourself and things that you can't do anything about. But there is something that you can do something about. You can love the truth and seek it and do something with it once you've found it. And the Lord said, I am looking for a man. Now, ladies, this is good for you. I mean it with all my heart, but I got news for you. Your husband needs to lead your home. Your husband needs to lead your children. It takes a man to lead a church. And as far as teaching adults, a man needs to teach the Sunday school class, unless it's a ladies' class. Say, what's the point? The point is, what we're short of here, gentlemen, is men. You have a church full of men here this morning. Like I said, some of you are just getting started in the Christian life. You're just making decisions. You're in a good spot. I would just urge you to make the right decision, knowing that God is seeking a man with certain characteristics. He's not necessarily seeking a team of men, a committee of men, a consort of men. He's looking for one guy at a time that'll step up and say, I'll do it. I want the truth and I'll stand on it. And I wonder if he'll find any more here today. Let me take you to Isaiah 66. First point was, yeah, I sought for a man. And the first point, a man that'll seek the truth and live it. Not just seek the truth and profess it, but a man that'll seek the truth and live it. A guy that'll stand on it, right? In Isaiah chapter 66, yes, I know we were here maybe this last week for just a little while, but just give me a moment. Look in 66:1 and notice the Lord says this. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. I'm not going to look at somebody else, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Now, let me take those two verses together and give you a context where I think the Lord is trying to say out of all this. Lord says plainly, he said, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I made them, right? He says, and where is the house that ye build unto me? Well, Solomon did build a house unto the Lord. David laid out the pattern and Solomon built it. And pretty quick after he built it, men resorted to polluting it and corrupting it with false gods and idols and everything else. Right? He adds further, and where is the place of my rest? The place of God's rest is Jerusalem. The place of God's rest is Israel. When Israel refused to go into the land at first, he said, you didn't enter into my rest. The land is his rest. I know there's another application for later, but the land is his rest. Jerusalem is his rest. So what's he saying? He says, I made the heavens and the earth. You guys built me a house. I've established my rest as being the land. And here's what happened. The heavens and the earth are now under a curse. And they are. They're under a curse because Satan, first of all, was a proud rascal, and I had to throw him down. He proceeded down to earth, where after I had recreated Adam and Eve, or created Adam and Eve, and he messed them up, and Adam and Eve's seed, their progeny, brought a curse down upon the earth. The earth is still cursed to this day. He said, as for the house that I gave a pattern for David to build and the house that Solomon built for me, I'm going to have to tear that down to the ground so no stone is on top of another, because you guys have repeatedly through the generations corrupted it, allowed the Sodomites literally to camp out around about it. You brought in all kinds of ungodly, you brought in Balaam and Balak and everything else into there, and I'm going to have to destroy it. As for my rest, the land of Israel, I'm going to carry you away captive. And he prophesied about this for generations as well. I'm going to carry you away captive to the land of Babylon, because you've just torched everything. Everything I've tried to do, says the Lord, with heaven and earth, with my temple, my holy place, my holy of holies, the place of my rest, Israel's home, you have foiled, ruined, and trashed it. Everything I've tried to do. Your pride and your disobedience have messed it up. Satan's the father of all the children of pride, and you guys have continually rebelled and disobeyed. And so I need a certain kind of man. I am looking for a certain guy. If I can find this guy, I will look to this guy. Isaiah 66, 2, end of the verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. He said, I need a man who's broken. I need a man who's humble. I need a man who's contrite. Bible says this of the contrite spirit, Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord doesn't need anybody that's proud. The Lord doesn't need anybody that's waving a pride flag or that's wearing a pride hat. That's not what he needs. He needs somebody that's contrite. He needs somebody that's humble. And if the guy's broken, it's probably all the better. He said, I'm looking for a man that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The psalmist says, I'm in awe of thy word. He said, I need somebody that's contrite, but I need somebody that will listen to me and take my words and not presume to correct them. And he'll know that I said what I meant, and I meant what I said, and that it would be an insult to me for him to go and reproduce some other version of my words that I spoke. I need somebody that'll leave my word alone. I need somebody that's scared to change my word. He said, that's what I need. That's the guy I'm looking for. And he found a few. And ultimately he found Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the capital W, Word of God. And praise the Lord for it. But I think you can assure yourself that today there's a certain kind of man that God is looking for. First of all, I'd say it's a man that seeks the truth and lives it. That's from Ezekiel 22 and Jeremiah 5. Secondly, one who is contrite and trembleth at the Word of God. Now, if God walked in here, could he find one? Gentlemen, it's 2024. God's been looking for a long time. He has looked over this present little handful of generations that sit in this room and in this country, this generation of men, and he has undoubtedly found one or two here or there. I'm asking you if you are one. He said, I sought a man. I didn't seek a pansy. I sought a man. I want a man. And I'll use a woman. But there are some things that a woman can't do. I need a man. I created a man out of the dust of the earth. I made him what I wanted him. Then I gave him the woman to be his helpmeet. I want the woman to help. I want the man to lead. I wonder if I can find one. And I wonder if there's one here. In 1 Samuel 13, let me give you another idea of what kind of man God's looking for. In fact, the whole point here is that God kept saying over and over again, I've looked for one. I've looked for this guy. I'm looking for this guy with this, these attributes, these characteristics. I'm looking for him. And in Jeremiah's case and in Ezekiel's case, he said, I didn't find one. I couldn't find a stinking one. 1 Samuel 13, Lord's dispatching Saul from being king because he's failed. Turns out he wasn't the guy, even though he was 7 feet tall. Right? But this is Samuel prophesying, and Samuel, verse 13. Verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commandeth thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. He said, I was willing to give it all to you for good. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. He said, I found a guy. That guy, you know, was David. He was the man after God's own heart. Is that right? And I bet there remains some confusion maybe in some people's minds about what that even means. What does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? Well, all I can tell you is this contextually. Throughout the Bible says that men walked after their own hearts and their own imaginations. And yet another place it said that Jeroboam, one of the historically worst kings in Israel, perhaps the most corruptive of all the kings, that Jeroboam devised devices out of his own heart and led Israel into condemnation. It led to the split, by the way, of Israel and Judah. Does that sound right? But he had devices that he devised out of his own heart. The false prophets, according to Jeremiah, prophesied the visions of their own hearts. God didn't say anything. These guys dreamt it up. They said, oh, I have a vision, I have a vision, and they didn't. It was a nightmare. Proverbs says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. God's looking for a man after his own heart, not the man's own heart. In Ezekiel, the prophets prophesied deceits, the deceits of their own heart. In Romans 1, God gave them up to the lusts of their own hearts. But he said, at least in David's case, he said, I have found one. And I'll just cite it to you. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, if you want to look at it later. And this is what is said in Acts. And when he had removed him, that is God removing Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. The man after God's own heart, which shall fulfill my will. He said, I'm looking for somebody that will pursue my heart's desires instead of his own. I'm looking for somebody that'll pursue my heart's desires, says God, instead of his own. Now, us guys are bad, just like you gals are bad, about getting a hobby and going off on your own thing, and it can be any number of things. Guys are, well, ladies too, are bad about their career becoming God, about a hobby becoming God, Sports become God. My bowling league essentially rules my life for part of the year. My golf game, it rules my life for a certain section of the year when the snow's not on the ground. Even then, I'll fly to Arizona. Now, you feel free to golf or frisbee golf or whatever you do. But I'm telling you, the Lord is looking for a man that's after his own heart and his own desires and God's thoughts than his own imaginations. And he still looks. Bible says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose heart is perfect towards him. I believe he's still looking. I'm asking you this morning, is there anybody here that if he looks, he'll find? Because God's looking for a man. And it's not a group of men, it's not a consort, it's not a team. He doesn't need a committee. He wants one guy at a time. He wants a guy to answer the call. He wants to be able to look and find a guy in a corner by himself that says, here am I, send me. Is he going to find a guy? Somebody that seeks the truth and lives it. Somebody who's contrite and trembleth at his word. Somebody who is after God's own heart. Let me take you to Matthew 8. Take you to Matthew 8. Okay, Matthew chapter 8. Let me start reading with verse 5. When Jesus was entered into the Capernaum, keep that in, filed away, because you'll see that again in a second. There came unto him a centurion, that too, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. I mean, look, folks, when you surprise God, you've accomplished something. And Jesus Christ said, really? Bible says, and he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. He said, I have not found. Well, honestly, that implies that he's been looking. And throughout Israel, there are folks that have come and yielded to the Messiah's healing and gotten healed and yielded the Messiah's salvation and gotten saved. But here's a centurion that comes, and those Jews all came seeking signs and they saw things and everything else. And this guy says, oh, you don't need to come to my house. Just give me a promise. Just say the word, that's good enough for me. And the Lord says, I can't hardly believe what I just heard. I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Indicating he had been looking. And a Gentile centurion was the first one that he found. He said, I have not found so great faith. I would point out to you that he called it great faith. Now, there's a little something I need you to see. Take your Bibles to Luke 7. And this is the companion passage to this, but there's something different in it. Luke chapter 7. He said, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. I have looked. I looked all over Israel. I have been up and down this country for a while here now, and I have not found so great faith. Because this guy said, you don't have to come. Just say the word. Just give me the promise, and that's good for me. He said, I've not found so great faith. Now, notice the difference here in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, notice, first of all, to make sure it's the same story, he entered into Capernaum, verse 1, right? And a centurion servant, a certain centurion servant, there's the centurion again, it's the same story, just a different narrative. Is that right? Somebody say yes. Okay. Verse 2, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Notice this, it sounded like from Matthew that the centurion went directly to Jesus Christ. But notice that's not the case here. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. This was done through messengers. Now, the way you read it back there, it's not inaccurate, saying the centurion did come. Well, he did come through messengers, but it's through a messenger. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, now the indication is that word was sent back to the centurion who's still at home. Okay, Jesus is coming. It's all being done through messaging. Messengers, not messaging that's on a cell phone. I'm talking about messengers. I'm talking about flesh and blood, you know, guys that walk on back, their back two legs, run to and fro, right? I'm talking about messengers here. I'm talking about men. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And again, he's with the messengers, not with the centurion himself, who's home. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, so he sends back messengers again. This is all being done through messengers. To him, saying unto him, middle of verse 6, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. It's the same story. What's different here is that the Lord is, that this is all happening through messengers. And it's not just that the centurion, standing face to face with Jesus Christ, looking him in the eye, sees that Jesus Christ is serious and that he'll come. He's got confidence in Jesus Christ. He says, oh, you don't have to come. I mean, he's seen him face to face now, if you're reading Matthew alone. Seen him face to face, seen the look in his eye, sees the determination, and he believes him. But that's not what happened, because this is all done through messengers. And it gets to him through a messenger. He says, I'll come. That comes back to him to a messenger. He sends the messengers back and says, oh, don't come. I'm not worthy to have you come. Just say the word. And the messengers came back and said, well, he said the word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm saying here is that we don't go by the originals. We have a Bible that we had to receive the truth from via other men, preachers, messengers. You have a book that's been translated multiple times. It's through messengers. And I would indicate to you twice in here, this is the only guy to whom God, Christ ever said, I've not found so great faith. It was done through a messenger. Okay? Like I said, so many Israelites in that day got to see Jesus Christ face to face, see the miracles, see the look in his eye, make the personal connection. He touched me. You know, I touched him, shook hands, etc., etc. He hugged my kid, everything. You know, there's a personal connection. But not this guy. This guy got word, sent word, and got word back through third parties, which is how you live. Everything you've got from God is through third party. You have a Bible. There's a preacher that's called. There's a teacher that teaches. But it's all through that. Now remember, Jesus Christ said, I've not found so great faith. Do you know what the Lord laid on every one of us Christians throughout the church age? He pretty close to makes great faith mandatory by biblical definition. This guy was the only one who was said to have great faith. You and I have never seen anything. We've never looked Jesus Christ in the eye, right? We've had to receive a message from heaven through the Bible, through the Word, through preaching. And by definition, that's great faith. Now, I wonder if God can find a guy who has great faith. One that is satisfied. In fact, I don't deserve to have you come to my bedroom and talk to me face to face. I am more than satisfied to have a book. I am more than satisfied to receive your word through a man that you've called and filled. I mean, I'll get to see you one day, but I don't need to see you to believe that you can do anything you say you'll do. I just want to say that he can go through church after church after church and not find a guy like that. Because all the guys have been trained that this is not sufficient. You need a 6-year college education and full familiarity, ability to speak and write a language that's not your own in order to understand what God said. The faith in the Word of God has been destroyed by scholars and preachers and academics and intelligentsia and guys that are trying to prove how smart they are. And so when somebody stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," blah, 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 quoting a passage from the Scripture, most folks go, "Yeah, but what does the Greek say?" Because they had it emplaced in their minds doubt that God is capable of saying what He means, that He intends to keep the promises that He's promised the way He wrote them. And I wonder if God can find a man here of great faith, as biblically defined. Let me point out something else to you. Luke chapter 17. I won't be that much longer. Just hang in there. God says, "I've sought a man. I sought a man that seeks the truth and lives it, does something with it, stands on it. I sought a man that is contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He wouldn't dare change it. "I've sought a man after God's own heart," God's way of doing things, God's way of thinking, not his own way. "I've sought a man of great faith." Because I've left an entire 2,000-year time period where I promised my children my words, and they're going to have to get it by messengers. Because I came to earth once, and men killed me. And so now I'm leaving behind my spirit and my book. And if they're going to believe, if they're going to have faith, they're going to have to believe that book. By biblical definition, that working through messengers is great faith. Can he find a man of great faith here this morning? You know? And Luke chapter 17, go down, if you will, to verse 11. "Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go, show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." So all 10, am I right? All 10 were cleansed. "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet," Jesus' feet, "giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? So all 10 were cleansed. All 10 were healed. Am I right? Verse 18. There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger, this one guy. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, we're only talking about 10% here, but 10 lepers were cleansed by my reading. 10 lepers were healed. And only 10% of them, one guy, shows back up to say, Thank you. Right? And Jesus phrased it this way, down in verse 18, There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. Now, this is really quite simple. What I wanted you to see is all 10 were cleansed. How many were whole? No, verse 19. He said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The other 9, all 10 were cleansed. All 10 were healed. I think it's possible for you to be saved and not whole. Saved and not fully what you should be. And this guy was made whole by his thanksgiving, by giving glory to God. Okay, 1 in 10. I know it's not only one in all the whole countryside, but of that day, those 10 guys cleansed, only one was made whole. Though he was cleansed as well. Say, what's the point? I wonder how far the Lord has to look these days to find somebody that's truly grateful. Among Christians, I mean, we meet them, and praise the Lord for that, and some profess to be more than they are. But somebody that's truly grateful and that gives glory to God. Because it's possible, I think, to be saved and not really made whole. Some of the problems that you still possess, some of the things that you carry around, not all of them. A lot of it is just the flesh. But many of us here would be benefited by a change of attitude. I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm questioning why you're not whole. Because there apparently is something that goes beyond being saved. He said, there's only one guy that's made whole here. Everybody else is cleansed and healed. But only one guy is made whole. And it came out of genuine gratitude. I just recall that passage in, what is it, Romans 1. That when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful. Let me take you to one other place here. Look in Matthew 27 real quick. Again, this will be quick. If the Lord's looking for a truly grateful man, does He stop at your chair? Matthew 27. All the way down in verse 32. Matthew 27. 32. Jesus is on His way to Calvary, and this is just one verse. 27:32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Okay, the soldiers, the squad of soldiers that carried Jesus Christ, or hauled Jesus Christ to Calvary. He's too weak to haul his own cross. They find Simon, the Cyrenian, to haul it. And the Bible says they compelled him to haul it. Compelled him. They didn't give him a choice. When a squad of Roman soldiers shows up and says, you're carrying his cross, you do. Right? Otherwise, you might get hung up. They compelled him. So, that's not the same. But I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. Right? I'm sure he didn't want to. I don't know if it did him any good or not. I've preached a sermon before on what Simon the Cyrenian got a chance to see that the average person didn't, just because he was carrying the cross, and maybe you know, Simon's never mentioned again, so I don't know if it did him any good or not. I don't know if he got special insight or not. I'm guessing he did, but he's not mentioned again. They forced him to carry the cross. So let me take you to Matthew 16 real quick, and we'll wrap this up. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 34. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. They made Simon the Cyrenian, they made him, compelled him to take the cross. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know what the Lord's looking for in a man? Volunteers. So if you're going to follow me, I ain't going to make you. You don't get saved, I'm not going to make you. If you want to follow me, you need to take up a cross. You need to deny yourself. And I'm not going to make you. In fact, Luke reads to take up his cross daily, deny himself, and the Lord's not going to make you. Lord says, I went looking for a man. I didn't go look for a man that was a bull that I could tranquilize, rope, tie down, and haul back and make him do it. I'm asking for a volunteer. Right? He says, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Right? Isaiah 6. Lord is not going to make you do anything. But I'm wondering if, knowing the Lord is looking for a man, I'm wondering if there are any volunteers here. You know? I sought a man, I could not find one. I sent runners. They turned the place upside down. They moved the furniture. They looked everywhere, every nook and cranny, tore down a couple of buildings, and they couldn't find one. Lord says, I wonder if I'll find one here. You know, in case there's a need, there's a day in Revelation 20 that the Bible says we'll stand before, or some people will stand, before the white throne judgment. And that there are going to be books that are open, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. And the indication is that it's still books, not computers. At the white throne judgment, it's a book, not a computer. And apparently there are some folks that are fervently turning pages, looking under R or P or Q or B, and it's not here, so maybe it's filed under, and maybe it's there. No, it's not there. We can't find it. Okay, off to hell you go. Gentlemen, if your name is not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ died for you so that you wouldn't have to go. Now look, I'm saying this morning, and I've been long in saying it, so I'll quit. The first 10 years of my Christian life was spent around Christian men, my father included, preachers, my preacher included, deacons, my uncles included. I don't recall a single man that stood out as the kind of guy that God sought. They were all smokers and dippers and cussers and, you know, they were Christians, but not dedicated. And when God had looked for somebody among them, he'd walk past them because they weren't interested. My father used to regularly make excuses. He's a farmer, a rancher, a dairyman, so he had plenty of opportunity. But mom would take us kids to Sunday school, and dad would find a reason not to go. Look, this is a good man. Honest as the day is long. But I never saw him on his knees. And I never saw him with an open Bible except in church. And, I mean, he would find... He'd have to go check on a heifer that was going to calve. Check that fence that was down this last week. He's going to go check it out because it was always at that moment, he said, that my dad found a reason for God to walk right past him. And it's easy to do. I just point out to you this morning that God's still looking for man. And I've described that man. I wonder if there's any here. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,